Well, to back up just a little bit, we talked about organization and religiousness being two of Satan's best methods. That Greek word methodia, from which we get our English word method, and it's not hard to see that religiousness is still the enemy's best weapon, and in many instances, it is it's strengthened, encouraged, and made worse by man's desire and determination to try to guide or rule spiritual things with his own thoughts and ideas. And of course, those that Satan is able to trick into endorsing or following these snares, using these things, wind up many times being among the overcomer's foes as well. But just like Jesus, just like Paul and others, our weapons are not carnal, but consist of faith, hope, love, grace, mercy, and truth. And with those, we still can be more than conquerors. So it doesn't matter if it's physical people withstanding us. The weapons don't change. Okay, we don't pull out the gloves just because it's a person instead of a spiritual being or something. It doesn't change. Okay, let's have somebody go to Proverbs 11. Someone to Isaiah 14. And someone to Romans 8. Now, the opposition to the believer here in chapter 6 of Ephesians is listed as principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's no accident or mistake that our foes are four in number, and that makes them intrinsically, or by their very nature, it makes them weak, the fact that there's four of them. And they will fall before the Lord and be done away with by the Spirit of the Lord because of that intrinsic, that built-in weakness. Whoever's in Proverbs 11, verses 20 through 21.
They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered.
Okay. Isaiah 14, whoever's there. Let's see if we can cut that down a little bit. That's the portion that speaks of prophetically of Satan. Whoever's there, if you want to read from 12 through 19 for us.
Thou art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Thou art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall surely look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as the carcass trodden in your feet.
Okay, and if somebody will go to Ezekiel 28, we'll read a few in there, but Ty, if you'll turn over to chapter 59 of Isaiah, in verse 19 there.
So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him.
Okay. And then whoever's in Ezekiel 28, verses 16 through 19.
By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I would cast thee as a profane and out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more.
So, sounds like he's going to have a pretty complete destruction.
Yes.
All right. Now, for our part, these four enemies would, of course, seek to, as the songwriter said, dim our doublet eyes and rob us of our place and prize. But by following the instructions that Paul gives us here in this portion in chapter 6, we can arm ourselves to be and finish as more than conquerors. Okay? Whoever's in Romans 8, read verses 24 through 39 for us.
For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Okay, through 39.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Okay. From whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. All right. And again, these opponents are spiritual in nature, but they can be and sometimes are manifest in the people that follow them and yield to their influence. But either way, it is still, the weapons of our warfare remain spiritual and mighty through God. All right. So again, we don't pick up rocks and bats. The weapons stay the same. All right, the mercy, the love, the and especially the word. Okay, those are the things that are going to be effective. Now, the very words inspired by the Holy Ghost to the King James translators are both enlightening and instructive. These four enemies that are listed here, they think of and set themselves up to be religious and spiritual principles. The first one, the principalities. Politically or geographically, a principality is an area or region governed or ruled by one who fancies themselves to be a prince. Mm-hmm. Okay? You ever heard of the Principality of Monaco?
Yes.
Okay, well, it's ruled over by a guy who is the Prince of Monaco. Okay? The hereditary heir to that. But it's called a principality. And it's no accident that the Holy Ghost had the King James translators use this word. All right? To go on, the term principal in the business world denotes one of the chief individuals in a corporation, like the CEO or the chairman of the board or something like that. So the spiritual principalities are realms that are the temporary domain of a non-material agent of Satan. Okay? Principals in a business are the heads. All right? Well, these principalities are ruled over by principals, people who think they're in charge of something. Okay? They're fooling themselves, but there you have it. Powers, he says, against principalities and then against powers. Powers is number 1849 in the Strong's Greek, and it means power over persons or things, dominion, authority, or rule. These will most often be seen as the human agents of Satan, that is, those who would assert rule over others, particularly in a religious sense or a religious sphere. Let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 9, someone to 2 Thessalonians 3. When speaking of the power granted to him of the Lord as an apostle, Paul spoke of his power, that is, his right to eat and drink and to be married. Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 4 through 6.
Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as others, other apostles?
Okay. Go ahead.
And as the brethren of the Lord and...
Okay. Along with that, he spoke about the power or the right to forbear working. And that carries in verse 12.
Okay. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ.
Okay, in verse 18.
What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel.
Okay, whoever's in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 through 10.
Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeful to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that any would not work, neither should he eat.
Okay, and is somebody in 2 Corinthians 13? If someone will go there, if they're not, verse 10.
Therefore I write these things, being absent. Lest being present, I should use darkness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me, to edification and not to destruction.
Okay, here's another power that was given to Paul as an apostle, to edify, the power to speak edification. Okay? Paul also spoke many times of the power of God, of Christ, and of the gospel. He often commended and or rejoiced over the faith of others and always sought to encourage it in them, but he never even hinted at ruling over anybody's faith. Okay, and yet that's what we find among these powers that Paul speaks of here. 2 Corinthians 1, if somebody would go there and read verse 24.
Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand.
Okay. So you see, in all the powers that Paul talked about the Lord granting him, there's nothing about lording it over anybody. It's about the things that actually were more like graces to Paul, the power to forbear working, the power to eat and drink, the power to edify people. Those were blessings to others, okay? But the power that people, that these spirituals, these powers abuse in religious organizations is exactly the opposite of that. Then we have rulers of darkness. That word rulers is number 2888 in the Strong's Greek. It's the Greek word kosmokrator. Very interesting word. And it literally means Lord of the cosmos or Lord of the world. And this refers to those who would serve as Satan's adherents and agents. They can come across as angels of light in the religious realm. If somebody will go to, back to 2 Corinthians 11 and someone to Genesis 3, and whoever gets to 2 Corinthians 11, let's see if we can cut that down a little bit to a reasonable size. It's going to be kind of hard. Let's do this. I'd have you read the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians down through the 15th verse, but especially he says there in verse 13, "For such are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In Genesis 3, whoever's there, the first six verses.
"Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, Ye shall not eat of it every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil."
Okay.
To what extent?
Through six.
Six. "And when the women saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat."
Okay. And let's have somebody go to Galatians 1 and hang out there. Now let's think about that scene in the garden for a moment. Satan didn't show up as some horrible-looking beast with warts and things all over him. You know, that would have been a dead giveaway, I think, even to Eve. But he comes as what? One of, it says subtle, one of the most beautiful things in terms of a creature that you can imagine. Now, of course, as a result of the fall, I don't know, I don't think there's anybody in here that's particularly fond of snakes. Okay, I know I'm not. But you have to remember that before the fall, there was quite a bit of difference in attitude and appearance. There was something beautiful and graceful, very attractive about that snake, and no doubt the way Satan presented himself and spoke. Eve thought, well, gee, this creature can't be wrong. He's one of God's creation, and he's obviously way beyond me. Mm-hmm. So you see, there was a deceitfulness there. Yeah. All right. So,
Scott.
Yes.
If I may say something, I'm not coming down on anyone at all, whether here or outside.
Okay.
There is a story of the two young women that was over in France, and an angel of light appeared as though it was Mary.
Mm-hmm.
I think everybody is very familiar with the story.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot sit in judgment of them because I don't know the heart. But as far as I'm concerned, looking at it, that to me was of Satan.
What was that apparition or whatever? What was it pointing them to? Jesus?
Mary, right?
Jesus?
No.
Mary.
So,
is there any question now?
No.
And as we all well know, it doesn't matter how many people are influenced by something. Mm-hmm. Numbers don't matter.
Right.
But there's always going to be that telltale clue, if you want to call it that. If that person or that apparition or that vision or whatever it is not pointing us to Christ, and we could even get a little more specific, Joe, because of the age we live in.
Mm-hmm.
If that thing is not encouraging us in Paul's gospel, I think we heard this morning that even Paul himself said, if I or someone else come and begin to preach a gospel that's not what I preached before, let him be accursed. That kind of sort of seals it up. You see? Okay? And look at the myriads of not just doctrines, but you've all heard of connected with businesses, you've all heard of mission statements and vision statements, you know, where what we are and where we want to be, you know, where we want to go. Well, I've noticed as things come across the internet, there's hardly a church now that doesn't have a vision statement or a mission statement, you know. If you're so inclined, start keeping count and see how many of them are talking about Paul's gospel or winning God's best. Zero. Okay, and they can have a vision statement about everything under the sun.
Mm-hmm.
The latest one I saw the other day was a local church that they're all about bringing people in and teaching them and training them so they can go out and set up more churches, set up home churches, start churches here and there. They're all about church planting. Okay, now again, you might think, well, why would that not be a good vision? Shouldn't the gospel be spread and proclaimed? Absolutely. However Christ is preached, I rejoice and so do you. But is that what you and I want to get caught up in?
No.
And our pastor said it in his message this morning. There's a lot of stuff out there. And we always want to be fishers of men and seeking to enlighten people to the truth. But if they're not interested, it's time to stop wasting your time. Okay, it's that simple. All right? Okay. Now then, she got me out on a branch, Joe. So these ones that come across, these people that can come across as an angel of light when they're really not, can take many people captive, make many victims and prisoners. Mm-hmm. Whoever's in Galatians 1, read verses 6 through 9 for us.
I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed.
Okay. And notice what Paul says there. He says, there be many that trouble you, and they would trouble you by perverting the gospel of Christ. Mm-hmm. And, of course, he's speaking of his gospel that he gave to the Galatians. Mm-hmm. So you see, even among, if you will, race course believers, Philippian believers, mm-hmm. if the goal becomes something besides winning the prize, mm-hmm. pressing toward the mark and winning the prize, it's to be accursed.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay? Our pastor has frequently made reference to the fact that we should give the more earnest heed mm-hmm. as we see that day approaching, mm-hmm. lest at any time we should let the things that we know mm-hmm. slip. Mm-hmm. And if somebody were to bring in just the slightest alteration mm-hmm. to Paul's gospel, there are those that would go after it, just like the Galatians did. So Paul encourages us, don't just, and again, Jesse said it this morning, don't just sit back and rest on what you know. You keep going. Because what you're going to find is, as we keep going, this becomes more and more clearly defined. It becomes more exact, if you will. It's funny, for many, many years, you know, the Lord in one of the Gospels, he said, narrow is the way. Mm-hmm. And you think, oh, yeah, I've got to toe the line. I mean, it's like the it's like that white stripe on the highway that the cop makes you walk on the DUI test. Like that. That's not what the narrowness is about.
Right, right, right.
At all. But people think that. The narrowness is understanding, again, as our pastor said, just how intensely the Lord loves us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's what it's about. And we're prisoners in the sense of that, but yet we've got the greatest freedom that anybody could have mm-hmm. in that mm-hmm. confinement, yeah. if you will. Okay?
Okay. My background, which most of you know about, being a Catholic, I first learned, well, when I came here, I was totally confused. Okay. Completely confused.
Okay.
I knew of Christ Jesus. I knew he died for me. I knew he raised again. I knew he, where was he? I didn't know. But I knew he raised from the grave, but I didn't know anything about sitting
sure.
okay, next
sure.
to the Father.
I think you were what they call a babe.
Yeah, yeah. I was a really little six-month-old kid, you know. And I'd walk in here, and I'd hear what Brother Hill said. And I'd get up, and I didn't want anybody speaking to me. And I'd run out the door, and I'd say, Lord, I don't know if he told the truth or not. He could be a liar. You got to show me. And I continued with this. And the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit would reveal it little by little by little.
Sure.
And to me, that was awesome.
Mm-hmm.
When I first heard The Wife of Christ, I heard it in Catholic Church.
Sure.
When I went to that nun, she showed me her ring, you mm-hmm. know, and I got to be like her, and I know it's just the grace of God just pulled me back, and I said, oh, no, that ain't for me,
mm-hmm.
you know, not to be a nun. But I cry all the time in thankfulness to the Lord that how he did it, he brought me away. I just knew it was wrong. I couldn't tell anybody how the Catholic Church was wrong.
Right.
But I knew in my heart it wasn't right.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't right. And I thank God all the time
for bringing me here and showing me the truth.
Sure.
Because I was determined, all men are liars, just like the psalmist said. Verse said, all men are liars. They're just liars. That's all they are. And I went through this and went through this and went, and it was marvelous.
Sure.
It, I can look back at it now, and I thank God for it.
Sure.
I can thank Him. I'm so happy for it. But I learned.
Now, you remember not too long ago, we went over the fact that the Lord puts people into positions mm-hmm. for purposes, but that does not make that person any better or more valuable in the sight of the Lord. In speaking to the Hebrews, Paul said, for the time when you should be teachers.
Yeah.
He's speaking of plural, teachers,
mm-hmm.
okay? And the implication is that everybody in his audience, every member of his audience should be a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
But they weren't.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So my thought here is the Lord has chosen to set me up as the teacher of this class. Okay? That does not make me any more of a Bible student than any of the rest of you. Okay? I have a responsibility, obviously, to study, to show myself approved.
Right.
So I don't get thrown out in the alley. But that does not release any of you from allowing the Lord to take you and make you students and teachers. Because guess what? I'm still a student too. Students and teachers. We all have that responsibility, okay? To have that ability to give the truth out, to teach it. All right? Okay. All right. Finally, the fourth enemy that Paul speaks of is spiritual wickedness in high places. And in light of those two terms, spiritual and high, the word spiritual is number 4152, and it means non-material or supernatural. So it is speaking of spiritual things. And the word high is number 2032, and it means above the sky, celestial or heavenly. So when he says spiritual wickedness, he's speaking of non-material beings. Okay, this does not refer to human beings. And he's referring to something that is located or takes place in the heavenlies. So this would refer to Satan himself and his fallen angels, his demons and so forth. Okay, the spiritual wickedness, high places. So those are our four enemies. And four they are. And for that reason, no pun intended, they will fall. Okay, moving on to the armor in verses 13 through 18. The armor is sevenfold, as I think we've shown before. And the first principle of its use is that we must enwrap. Remember when we talked about that enwrapping? You know, this is not something you put on and button up or zip up.
Yeah.
You wrap yourself in it. We must enwrap ourselves in all of it. Okay? Twice in this portion, verse 11 and verse 13, Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God. All right? We are admonished that every piece of it is to always be in place. It is not left up to our choice, preference, or thought as to what might be needed at a particular time. We are to always be armed and ready to stand. And this can be seen in a natural sense. Those of you that aren't aware of it and want to go look at it, you remember the movie Black Hawk Down, the Battle of Mogadishu in Somalia back in 93, I think it was, under Clinton. That was an abject, inexcusable failure on our part. And it was due to the fact that the men that conducted it went out basically with a haughty attitude of, oh, this is just an easy romp in the park. We can leave two-thirds of our equipment here because we're not going to need it. And guess what? They got torn up real bad. And had they had that equipment, they probably wouldn't have. Okay? So even in the natural, you don't go out without the whole armor. You may think, oh, I can leave this piece behind today. No. It's all got to be there all the time. Okay? All right. Satan doesn't let down, and neither should we. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Nehemiah 4, someone to the Song of Solomon chapter 3, and someone to 2 Corinthians 4. Whoever gets to Nehemiah 4, verses 7 through 18.
But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and in the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another.
Okay, do you see what was going on there? The enemy was so close at hand and so devious in the way that they were going to infiltrate the people trying to rebuild the wall that the Lord instructed Nehemiah that henceforth, anybody on the wall that was laboring had their shovel in one hand and their sword in the other. Or they had their weapons leaning on the wall, the rocks close by. You didn't leave them at home because there wasn't going to be time to run home if the alarm was sounded. Drop your shovel and go get your weapons and come back. They had to be with you. Okay? It was an immediate thing. All right, and then let's see. Let's have in Song Solomon 3, verses 6 through 8.
Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 84 valiant men are about him, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has a sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Libyan. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye.
Is that through 8? Sorry,
oh,
Carol.
I'm going on.
Yeah, okay,
I'm
good.
Good.
No, that's good. Okay, so you see, even Solomon had his personal guard. Okay, why? Well, it says for fear in the night. Now, we don't put on the whole armor of God because of fear, but because we are to be prepared. We are to be ready. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4, whoever's there, verse 10.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifested in our body.
Okay. Do we put on Christ every day? Do you only put him on 70%, Ty? Do you put him on 95%, Joe? No. We wear him completely. We allow his love to envelop us in the truth of the gospel. Okay? All right. So it's to be the whole armor. That's the first principle of it. We take all of it. All right. The first piece of the armor, Paul says there in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If somebody will go to Isaiah 11, and someone to Galatians 2, and whoever gets to Isaiah 11, verse 5.
And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins.
Okay. This verse is the only time in the King James, or that the King James word reins turns out to be number 2504 in the Strong's Concordance. That word means the loins as the seat of vigor or strength. In other words, the innermost parts that are figurative of the heart or the inner man of Ephesians 3 and verse 16, which says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The rest of the time that you see the word reigns in the Old Testament, there are a few other times, it's number 3629, which means, which speaks of the heart as the seat of emotions. And this word is always used in its plural form, Galatians 2, whoever's there, verse 20.
I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Jesus in me.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. This word that gets translated reigns most of the time means the heart as the seat of emotions, always used in its plural form. Mm-hmm. It is the innermost and most private aspect of a person. Okay? Psalm 139 and verse 13 tells us that the Lord created our innermost parts. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Jeremiah 11:20, someone to Lamentations 3. Whoever gets to Jeremiah, go ahead and read verse 11, verse 20.
But, O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that tries the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause.
Okay, tries the reins and the hearts, the innermost part. Lamentations 3, whoever's there, verse 13.
He has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins.
Okay, so Paul's desire and intent here in this first piece of armor is that the truth of the gospel would sink in and reside deep and unshakable in our innermost hearts and spirits. Think about Job. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, from a natural standpoint, why would you continue to trust or be attracted to somebody who is going to kill you? You wouldn't. But This is Jesus we're talking about. And Jesus, if he's allowed to be where he wants to be, he gets into the innermost part, the most private, personal part of you and me. That part that nobody else can know, sometimes not even us too good, Joe, but Jesus knows it. Okay? So Paul wanted the truth of the gospel to sink in and reside deep and unshakable in our innermost hearts and spirits. This is the start of this girdle of truth. We're out of time for tonight, so hold this thought, and I will mark my notes this time, you know? So we know where to go next time. All right, hope it was a blessing to you, and we'll pick up there next time, Lord willing.